But notice Paul says this, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim. Ah, when you open your mouth, what comes out? Well, we learn how to proclaim the gospel. This is the second truth that we see. It's a change that God brings into every Christian's life. Our communication changes, first of all, in the way we talk to God and in the way we talk to people. What is it we want to say to our old unsaved friends? What is it we want to say to our family members that are religious but lost? What is it we want to say to just those heathen guys that we like to because they ride motorcycles but they don't know Christ? What is it? We want to share with them, don't we, the hope of Christ, our Savior? Well, how in the world do you do that? Well, we got to learn. Well, I'm going to tell you. Number one, we look for divine opportunities. That's the first thing we do. We train ourselves. Look at what Paul says. Would you pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim? You see, our communication changes, but God is able to answer this prayer. He's able to open doors. And an open door in the New Testament means that God provides an opportunity for you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, there's a wide door for effective ministry that is open to me, that there are many adversaries. But man, it's a wide door. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, he says, I went to Troas to preach the gospel and I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. A couple of months ago, I went to the Philippines, Southeast Asia, and I found that God had opened a wide door for me. I think it was because a lot of you were praying that God would do that. Paul wanted God to open doors for him. You ever tried to pry open a door that's sealed shut? Sometimes we need to hang hinges of faith on it and watch God swing it, don't we? This is what we call the God factor. A good friend of mine, Dr. Manny Fernandez, has seven principles that he always looks for before he ever considers opening a new field of ministry. And one of those seven factors is called the God factor. It's being able to see God at work opening doors. How important is it for you to know that you are serving right where God wants you to be? It was critical to Paul. Have you ever felt like you were just banging your head against the wall? You're frustrated. You can't seem to get a handle on a situation. My friend, you need to be devoted to prayer. You need to pray that God will open a door because God is the only one that opens them. You know what? Revelation 3, 7, Christ is speaking and he says, I'm the one that opens doors and no one shuts them. I'm the one that shuts doors and no one can open them. He's our Savior. And yet here's a powerful thought right out of the Bible. We all have the power to open doors for others through our prayers. You can open doors for me. I can open doors for you if we will pray for each other. That's why to be in a home group, to be in a growth group, and to really be able to pray for each other. Wow. Everywhere. Jesus said, ask. You will receive. Seek and you will knock. You will find. Knock and it will be opened. Why an open door? Why do you want an open door? Well, some of you maybe not wouldn't know what to do with an open door. Paul did. He said, pray that God will open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. You know what we learn to do as a Christian? We learn how to share Christ out of obedience. This is what we do. We share Christ out of obedience. How strange. Paul says right here, I'm in chains, and yet he's asking prayer because he wants God to help him do the very thing that landed him in prison in the first place. And that is witnessing for Christ. You see, there's a message that God wants us to share with a lost world. But let me ask you a question. What good is an open door if no one has the courage to go through it and speak? And what good is courage and boldness if all the doors to the people who desperately need the gospel are sealed shut? My friend, when God opens a door, we need to be ready to walk through it. There's two sides, isn't there? And Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, the way to be ready is you start every morning and you set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Good morning, Lord. I'm still laying in bed. Good morning, Lord. I want you to be on the control center. I want you to be my master and Lord today. And you start. And then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. We share Christ out of obedience, but also notice we remove obstacles through clarity. It's a part of the prayer. He says, pray that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ, this God-given message for the world, that I may do it clearly. You know, whenever you share Christ, let me tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get resistance. You're going to get obstacles. So, don't stop. Because what you've got to learn is how to proclaim Christ clearly. It means to bring light to it. It means to reveal truth. He wants to make sure that what he says when he witnesses is easily understood. Anyone can make simple stuff complicated. But it takes great wisdom to make the complicated simple. Now let's be clear. By the way, what is the mystery of Christ? It says, I want to proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's what we need to be able to proclaim, but we need to understand it. You know what it is? It means that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, can be saved in exactly the same way Jewish people can be saved. Well, how's that? They have to trust in their Messiah. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone who believes. You're Jewish? Come to your Messiah. You're a Gentile? God has opened the door for all of you as well. And what a joy. We pray so that when opportunity comes, we can speak as God really wants us to speak. My friend, no prayer, no proclaiming. It kind of goes together. This is not easy, to be able to speak the gospel clearly at a moment of need. It takes prayer. It takes reliance upon the Lord. Pray for me. I need to pray more for you. You see, by prayer, we can visit every single one of our missionaries through prayer. Through prayer, we can partner with God's people everywhere. Amen, church? Amen. And so we're challenged. We learned how to pray. And we learn how to proclaim. But notice now, verse 5, this is important. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. See what changes in our lives. It changes from the inside out. When you come to Christ, it's not a whole list of do's and don'ts that you get. It's not a Christian straitjacket that is wrapped around you so you can't have any fun anymore. In fact, you'd be amazed the joy that comes from within. But what happens is Christ comes into your life and he begins to change you from within, and new leaves come out and dead leaves falls off. And that's the way the growth happens. And thirdly, we learn how to portray Christ in our daily speech. And this is critical. Verse 5. That's what it's all about. Be wise in the way you act. We're talking about mouth healing. Big time right here. Yeah, we learn how to pray. We learn how to open doors for Jesus. We also learn how to share the gospel. We do. But in a broader sense, let me tell you something else our communication involves. We learn how to reflect the likeness of Christ every day in our lives. First of all, in the wisdom that we display toward unbelievers. Look at what Paul says. Be wise. That's wisdom. Wise what? In the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every kairos moment, every opportunity. By the way, have you ever seen a Christian act like a fool? Yeah, if the truth is known, we'd all put our hands up, wouldn't we? Let's suppose that as a believer, you only live for what you can get out of this life. Jesus said, you're a fool. Let's suppose that you're a Christian, yet you're a lousy, complaining employee. When it comes to being a witness, you're a fool. Let's suppose you're a Christian, but you just don't pay your bills, you overspend, and you don't fool. What if you don't keep your promises, and you give your word, and fool? How do you think unbelievers who know that you claim to be a Christian are going to respond to the message of Christ? In fact, turn over to 1 Thessalonians, just a page or two to the right, and look at chapter 4 with me. Verse 11. And Paul speaks about our ambition and what ambition we really ought to have. And this is an interesting dialogue here. He's speaking about those who don't work ought not to eat and all of that. But in verse 11, he says, make it your ambition to, one, lead a quiet life, two, mind your own business, three, work with your hands, just as we told you. Why would I do that? So that your daily life may win the respect of, what's the next word? Outsiders. Outsiders. We cannot forget, beloved, that the people we are witnessing to are outsiders. That's why Paul says back here, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. He or she is outside of Christ, aren't they? Yeah. They're outside of forgiveness, aren't they? They're outside of the fellowship of born-again believers in the church. They're outside of heaven. They're headed for eternal judgment. Now, if you're here and you know that you're born again, then you are a spiritual insider. That's right. You are in the forever family of God held in His hand. And so why do we need wisdom? Because wisdom tells us when to buy up these kairos moments and when to share the best news ever. When? This opportunity that Paul speaks about, it doesn't mean we're to hurry. No, we're to seize the right moment as it comes. And of course, that's why we got to be in prayer to know when it comes. Man, I'll tell you, many times I thought, oh no, man, I just missed that opportunity. And I'll wake up an hour later and say, ay, ay, ay. Why'd I miss that? Can you picture a businessman, an investor, who sees and then he takes advantage of an opportunity to make some money? That's the idea. How about a careful shopper who knows that all the good deals are going to be gone in the first hour? You see, there's often a cost involved. Yet all of us, every single one of us as Christians, are called to be wise witnesses who buy up these moments of time that come. Do you know an opportunity when you see one? Now, not only in the wisdom of our lives we learn how to portray Christ, but watch this. In the words we decide to give them. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Now look at verse 6. Let your conversation, now we're talking about your words. Logos. Let your words be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, first of all, you want to have an impact in your daily life. First of all, it's your walk. Then it's your words. And the way we live sets up what we are to say. What we are in Christ gives credibility to what we're going to speak. In fact, when people know that you're a believer, they're going to want you. So maybe you ought not to tell them, right? No, my friend. You know what we need? We need to be controlled by grace. Let your conversation be always full of legalism. Oh, no. Doesn't say that. Let me look again. Let your conversation, your speaking, your words be always full of what, church? You know what grace is? That means graciousness. You know what? They went out to hear Jesus. And the Bible says, Luke 4:22, that they were amazed at the gracious words that came from His mouth. Now, if that same Jesus, by His Spirit, lives in each one of us as Christians, then don't you think that we could learn to follow that model better than we do? In Psalm 45, it's a prophetic psalm about Christ as King, and it speaks about the fact that His lips will be anointed with grace. Boy, that'd be a great prayer. Psalm 45:2. Put it down. Lord, would You anoint my lips with grace? It's the same word that is used here. It means a winning quality. It means an attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. That's what grace is. Now, what if my words are defensive? What if my words are condescending and holier than thou and cold and hard and manipulative and negative? And what if my words are legalistic and critical, condemning, complaining, and uncaring? Maybe, church, it's time for us to repent. What do you think? When Jesus, full of grace, is in the control center of our lives, then loving, open, caring words come out of our mouths. Yeah. You see, there's a third change, and that is we need to learn how to portray Christ in our daily speech. And here's the second thing. We also need to be challenging in our response to people around us. That's why the Bible says right here, let your conversation be always full of grace. But watch this next phrase. Seasoned with what, church? Salt. Well, what's salt? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Salt, that seasoning, that adds spice. It gives a little tang, certainly improves the taste. It gives flavor, prevents corruption. Prevents corruption. It's to be pure, but salt penetrates and preserves. Paul said to the church of Ephesus, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. None. And yet we as Christians, you know what? We're to have a unique flavor when we speak that this world desperately needs. Not only is our speech to be gracious, it's to have an impact. It's to have an effect. Now, there are going to be times when you're going to have to rescue a conversation because it's going south the wrong way quickly. And so what do you do? Well, you got to have a little salt, and you want to throw a zinger in of some wit in the mix. And you want to stimulate people's taste for more. That's what you want to do. And I'll tell you, every one of us can learn how to do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we do that? So that you may know how to answer everyone. We also need to be careful about listening as Christians. How many times do I try to answer before I've truly heard? Too many. I need to do what my master did. He'd be asked a question, and he would ask a question back, a clarifying question. The Bible says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. But if we're not controlled by grace, we're not going to respond properly. But we're going to listen. We're going to be concerned about that person and what their argument, what their problem. I want to understand this. And we also need to be concerned about each and every person so that you may know how to answer every single one. You see, you don't deal with each person the same way, do you? Not when you're witnessing. One size fits all? No. In fact, you learn quickly with your children that it doesn't work the same for every child. It's true also of unbelievers. You see, this is why we must pray. I know that many of you have been in situations where you've been in prayer and God gave you a kairos moment and he opened a door and you went through it almost without knowing it. And then you're listening to what is coming out of your mouth and you're saying to yourself, wow, where'd that come from? That wasn't too bad. My friend, Christ in you can grow you into a wise witness. He can. You need to believe this. You need to accept this. Paul exhorts us here to be willing and ready to open our mouths at the right time in the right way. He says, Christian, don't be silent, but you better need to be prayed up. We're to be gracious. We're to be gentle in our replies. Everyone who is a true Christian, from the youngest to the oldest, can do this. You can do this. In fact, this is what we must do to serve Christ as his witnesses here on earth. When you open your mouth, what comes out? Now, here's our problem as humans. We are spiritually dead in our sins and eternally separated from a God who loves us. And what's worse is that we can do absolutely nothing to change our status before God. You know, no one who is a slave ever sets himself free. No one who is blind can give themselves sight, can they? No one who is dead can cause himself to come to life. No one who is morally evil can choose good. No. Jesus asked, how can you who are evil say anything good? Our sinful condition is absolutely hopeless without God's intervention. And often in our rebellion, we cannot even see and recognize that we need new life. We need to be born again, let alone impart that new life to ourselves. Some of us have turned over enough new pages to write a book. Our sins have alienated us from the holy God. And because he is holy and just, God cannot just brush away your sins. There's a penalty that must be paid. And God has declared that the penalty for our sins is death, separation from God forever. And no amount of religion or good works on your part can pay that penalty. That's our true situation. But beloved, what we cannot do, God did. In love, He sent His very own Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father. His death on the cross was substitutionary. He took your place, whether you know it or not. He paid the debt that sinners rightfully deserve, and then God raised Him from the dead to prove to the world, and now He offers a full pardon, and He offers a gift of eternal life, and He offers a gift of His very own Spirit to every sinner who will turn from their sins and trust Christ and be saved. I want to tell you that's the gospel, and that's great news. In Christ, God has come to us. Beloved, you need Him. You need Him. You need a work of God in your life. That's what's needed. And I'm asking you to consider whether you have ever truly, genuinely trusted in Christ for your salvation. Jesus said in the last day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did this. And He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, many, many, He will say to them. They call themselves Christians. Many, He will say to them. They're religious people. Many, they're sincere, but sincerely wrong. He will say, I never knew you. You see, the danger of spiritual deception is real, beloved. It is real. We are saved from our sins by a free gift of grace, something only God can do in us. We cannot manufacture it. But the gift of grace, when He enters your life, He brings with Him a new heart, a new nature, with a new appetite and new desires. And for the first time in our life, we really want God. For the first time in our life, we get a hunger for a thing called the Word of God. For the first time in our life, we actually seek God. We yearn for God. And that miracle can happen to you.